Blessings of financial faith. Five blessings of financial faith. And the main theme, or the proposition, you could say, what we're, the takeaway from this is that if we follow God's plan for finances, let me turn this on. If we follow God's plan for finances by obedient faith, out of obedient faith, then God can and will bless us in many ways. Now, when you say that, a lot of times, people, it's kind of ambiguous. How's that going to look? What's it going to look like? Is it only one way? And so I wanted to highlight five different ways that God does bless us when we trust Him in this area, when we put into practice the principles that we've been talking about, having the right perspective, trusting God in His provision, trusting God in His protection, obeying Him in our giving. This is part of our introduction here. And so we talked last Sunday about one blessing that God gives, and that's financial discernment. In our decisions financially, you and I need discernment. We need wisdom. We talked about buyer's remorse, how that, you make a decision and then you regret it. And I have had that happen before and then thought to myself, self, God could have helped me make a better decision. Okay? And He can. There's a lot of areas where we're not experts. We ask for wisdom in different areas. Sometimes we ask from men and, professionals. I would counsel you that the Lord has more wisdom than any human, okay? And you know that. That's the truth. And God's Word is a source of wisdom. God can give financial discernment. God can also provide material provision. Obedient faith brings God's provision, and we talked about that last week as well. In fact, the scripture verse, as we take the next step, it's there on your notes. Malachi chapter 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." That's a step of obedience, and it requires faith. Giving 10% of your income off the top back to the Lord as an act of worship between you and God. We discussed that last week, that it's an act of worship. It's between the individual and God. "As every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give." There are many things that God commands in Scripture that end up being a private matter. And you have to decide in your private life, how will this work out? So it's a step of faith. Nobody checks up on you. But when we do these things, the scripture says, he says, "that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God does bless with provision. Now, piggybacking on that, the next verse says, and it gets even better, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." That brings us to our third blessing. The first is discernment. The second is provision. The third is providential preservation. Preservation is the word there. It's going to be the first blank you fill in. And the thought behind providential preservation is this. When I use the word providential, I'm speaking of something that's out of your control. You make decisions, but then God fills in the gaps, and this is by His power. He preserves. Obedient faith allows God to manage His own assets. Obedient faith allows God to manage His own assets. You say, "Pastor, I thought you're talking about preservation of my things." But remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. As a child of God, you belong to God, and God owns everything, but He has allowed you to manage some of His assets. Well, as you submit to His directions, as you follow His wisdom, as you give back to Him, and you give what you have back to Him in service, okay, doesn't mean you give everything away. It means that you say, "Okay, God, I'm going to serve you with what I have," that God will preserve your possessions. I put it this way, preservation, the definition's there on your notes. Allowing God to preserve the things that I have means preventing loss or destruction at my hands. Allowing God, and even what people call accidents or coincidences. Okay, by the way, there's no coincidence in life. You do understand that, right? Allowing God to preserve the things that I have means preventing loss or destruction at my hands or unforeseen circumstances. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God capable of doing this? Well, yeah, God's capable of doing this. In fact, the capability of God sometimes is where we struggle because we say God could have prevented that natural disaster, the shooting down in El Paso, the one in Dayton, Ohio. We think of these things that happen that are not good and we say God in his power could have prevented that. And it's a disconnect for us. It's difficult for us to reconcile. Can God prevent those things? Well, yeah, God can prevent those things. Well, then why doesn't God prevent those things? Well, there's many different reasons, but I'll tell you like my mom told me when I was a kid, wait till you get to heaven and ask God. Until then, trust him because he's good. That's the best answer I can say. Because you're always, as the scripture says in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are far above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's an infinite God. And that which we know of him, we've learned from scripture where he's revealed himself. But I'll tell you this, you don't have on instant recall every single passage of scripture, nor do we understand every single passage of scripture, nor is my mind capable of comprehending an infinite God and his ways. But we can know some things. That which God has told us. God is capable of preserving the things that we have if we trust him. Consider these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's telling the children of Israel here, speaking through Moses. Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy actually means the second giving of the law. God gave the law to Moses, okay, back in Exodus. He delineated the law in Leviticus, that's the Levitical law, and then Moses preached a series of three sermons in Deuteronomy, which was the second giving of the law. Deus is two, and nomos is law, and it's actually a record of Moses' sermons based on the law. Well, here he's giving a commentary on this, and he says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. Conditional promises. You obey, you get the blessings. Which the Lord swear unto your fathers. Okay, God promised this, but it's conditional. And thou shalt remember, okay, this is going to help them be faithful, help them go in by faith. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, a 40-year track record, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, and whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. God allowed them to hunger. Why? To test them. But then also he fed them. To hunger and feed thee with manna. He literally rained down food from the sky. You know, when you're a parent and you say things to your kids and you have that old statement, what do you think? Doesn't grow on trees, you know. Then you catch yourself saying stuff like that. My kids eat all the bananas in the house. What do you think? Bananas grow on trees? You know, yes, Dad, they do. My children, Judah would say, yeah, Dad. Okay. God can do these things. But beyond that, not just providing, look what he did. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Who quoted that? Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, and Satan was trying to get his vision on things and not on fulfilling God's will. But look at what he says in verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old, their clothing didn't get old, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine having clothes that last for 40 years and don't get old? Okay, we might have some clothes that last for 40 years, but maybe you shouldn't wear them. They get old, okay? Didn't happen to the children of Israel. Let me ask you this. Can God keep your car running longer? Well, yeah. He can help you to have wisdom in how you maintain it. But then he can keep it running longer. He can, okay? Can God keep accidents from happening? Yes. Yes, he can. Can God help your tires last longer? Say, Pastor, you're using a lot of metaphors about automobiles. Well, you know. Can God keep your belongings lasting longer? Take care of you, preserve you. You get the idea, yes. Yes, he can. God is capable. He can rebuke the spoiler. Preservation is this truth. You know what the problem is in America? One problem. Unfortunately, many Americans, Christians, I would say, have trouble even getting ahead because, number one, unwise financial decisions and unforeseen problems. They just cannot get ahead. Have you ever met somebody that just has one problem after another, and it seems like, you know, my goodness, it just seems like they cannot get ahead because they have one problem after another. Did you know that sometimes, okay, God doesn't write it in the sky when that's the case, but sometimes that's tied to not being obedient in the area of our management. Consider what it says in the book of Haggai. He's talking to his people here. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time to give money to a building project, okay? Can't afford to do that. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. He's saying to the people, you're comfortable in your houses, but you're not taking care of God's ministry. Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why don't you stop and think about the way you're living? Think about some things that are happening that you cannot explain. Ye have sown much and bring in little. The farmers were planting and they weren't getting the reward. They weren't getting the crops that they thought they should be getting. Something just doesn't add up. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. There was no satisfaction in their lives. There wasn't joy. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You ever had a hole in your pocket and you put money in it and it falls out and you lose it? Oh, you know, that's almost like losing a balloon as a child. It like devastates you, you know. You put money in your pocket or your wallet in your pocket and it falls out. Well, that's the illustration that God is giving to them, that they're bringing in and it's just being, it's dissolving. And you know what God says to them? You're not obeying me in the area of finances. You need to stop and consider some of these problems are because you don't have my blessing, I'm not preserving. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a problem today. The children of Israel weren't taking care of God's house. They weren't obeying God. You know, God wants to teach us that he is both the provider and the preserver of our finances. Do you believe that? We should. We should believe that, okay? We must believe that. In fact, God is more concerned with our relationship to him than he is with our physical or emotional comfort. If there's anything that the lessons of the wilderness, the 40 years of wandering, should teach us as believers, it's that God is far more concerned with purifying our heart than he is with filling our pocket. That he wants us to be pure, to make us like Jesus Christ, and he wants to work in our lives, and he will do what's necessary. See, God desires to use finances to teach us. He's capable and willing to give and take back in order to teach us things. You know, throughout college, I learned this. College is an awesome experience because you're kind of a wannabe adult, and you're learning some of those things for the first time, but you still have kind of a safety net there. Usually parents try to help their kids when they're in college. Time and time again, you know, my God, you know what God taught me was to trust him. I would work super hard and save all the money that I could, and I would start the semester. Then I'd work for the college, and I would subsidize my work earnings during the semester with my savings. And usually, I would have enough savings. In fact, sometimes I had enough savings to be comfortable. Well, that was a problem, because when you're comfortable, you forget that you have to trust God. Now, that was a stage in my life when God was teaching me that. And time and time again, the devourer struck. Weird things happened that would take the money out of my bank account necessary to finish paying for that semester in college. One semester, I broke a mirror in my room, and the college charged me a bunch of money to replace it. One year, I had a rental car issue, and I had to pay a bunch of money, a couple hundred dollars. Another time, God impressed on my heart to give some money to somebody, and at the end of the semester, I ran short again. But do you know, at the end of every one of those semesters, God supplied in a miraculous way. One of them, it was interesting because I said, man, I'm about $400 short. I can't pay my school bill. And if you didn't pay your school bill, you couldn't get your permit to take final exams. And so I was trying to figure out what I was going to do that week. Dummy, I didn't pray about it. And I went to the business office to pay my bill, and they said, "Oh, your bill's paid in full. Your permit should be in the." I said, "Paid in full? I didn't pay it." And they said, "No, it looks like the money was deposited this week." I said, "Where'd it come from?" And they said, "Anonymous." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Somebody just paid my school bill?" I read about stuff like this happening. God did it. To this day, I have no idea who did it. And it doesn't really matter. See, God wants to teach us things. If there's one thing that God did teach me, he taught me this. We are in control of our choices. God is in control of our finances or provision. And we can get that straight. It really takes a lot of the frustration out of life. Application being this, we need to do right regardless of our financial situation, and God can provide. And he's promised. There's the scripture verse there. It's on your notes. "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, a couple things. This does not mean that everything will go as we want it to go. Sometimes people say, "Well, I did this and I obeyed God, but it just didn't happen the way I thought it would." Well, God never promised to do it the way you thought it would, okay? It does mean that whatever happens to whatever is ours is within God's control. Friend, if you can trust God with eternity, can you trust him with this life? Let me try that again. If you can trust God with eternity, can you trust him with this life? Yes. Yes. And this is where we learn to practice what we preach. See, when we recognize that what we have belongs to him, we take the step of obedient faith and honor him, anything and everything that happens with it is within God's will. It may not be our will, but we say, "Okay, God, there's a lesson here. I can trust you. I'm just going to keep doing right. I'm not going to get bent out of shape. I'm going to walk by faith." Again, obeying God in this area will allow God to manage his own assets. That's Roman numeral 3, providential preservation. The next is this, Roman numeral 4, unexpected blessings. Now, you know this was coming. In fact, most people, this is what they think of when they think of God providing. Now, we said God's primary provision is not through unexpected money. God's primary plan for provision in Scripture from the beginning is working and then resting. Working and then waiting and trusting God. God blesses work. In fact, the Scripture says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips is only penury or poverty." So unexpected blessings do happen. It is true that God gives some special blessings when we obey him in this area. And let me say this. God's not bound to. This is grace. This is grace. In fact, your salvation is grace. Nobody leveraged God into saving you. He decided to do that because he loves you. And praise God for that. And you can't leverage God into blessing you. I get wearied to no end by some of these guys on television that talk about, you know, certain prayers that you can pray that will get you so much money, and if you give to their ministry, God's going to give you so much money, and this kind of stuff. We are not talking about that. I'm talking about obeying God in tithing, being sensitive to his spirit, and then allowing God to bless you as he sees fit, okay? We don't control God's blessings, but we can limit them through our disobedience. Now, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Well, when we trust God in the area of finances, he can trust us. I think of illustrations. I was talking to somebody last week. I like to give personal illustrations, but I don't want it to seem like I'm patting myself on the back, because I could tell you just as many times that I've disobeyed and God has taken things away from me, okay? And you understand those things, all right? I'm definitely not perfect, and I'm still learning in this area, but it has been awesome to see. After our son Jeremiah was born, I was in seminary. I think seminary is God's will for pastors, so they can learn to do without. So like Paul the Apostle, but I was going through seminary, and we were driving to a church over in Alabama, and it cost money, and our son had just been born, It was difficult, and I was trying to make ends meet financially, praying about it, and the pastor pulled me aside, and he said, some of the people in the church are concerned. You look like you're losing weight. Can you use some money? And then he just gave me a wad of cash. Well, yeah, I could use that. I mean, who wouldn't, you know? And God provided, and he continued to provide that semester. I remember last year we were doing our taxes. That's a beautiful time of year, isn't it? Everybody loves taxes. Legalized theft. And so we were doing our taxes and realized that it was going to come up short. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, wow, Lord, this is difficult. And I said, Jen, come in the room. I need to show you this depressing thing. I didn't say that exactly. And I come on in. We need to rework our budget. And she came in and I sat down and I began to show her, okay? I began to show her. Honest to goodness, this is what happened. And she said, wait a second, I got to take care of something. She stood up, walked out of the room. I got a phone call. I took the phone call, and it was a job offer to teach Bible at a local Christian school, and they would pay me $100 a week, which would cover the issue that I was just about to tell Jennifer about. So she was sitting at the table when I came back inside, and I stepped back inside. She goes, what was that? And I said, it was the answer to the prayer that we should have been praying. You remember that problem? Forget about it. And you know, God have to do that? Did I somehow deserve that? Absolutely not. Okay? We don't deserve anything from the Lord. But he did it. Last month, we had unexpected expenses, close to $300. We don't, you just carry around extra $300 in our pockets, you know? Disposable income's hard to come by. But you know what? All of a sudden, one day, a check showed up in the mail. And it said on it, it says, this is for work you did like 2 years ago. The guy already paid me, you know. And then we ran into another. I had a job offer. I was able to do something on the side. And it took care of that money, okay. What am I saying? I'm saying that God can bless. He can do this. Now, God doesn't need the lottery. He doesn't need gambling. He doesn't use quick, get-rich-quick schemes. The Lord can provide without us being unethical and trusting those things in the world. He can. When we trust God, he can trust us. I think about it this way. God wants us to, you know, the scripture, not the scripture, but the hymn in your book, make me a channel of blessing. A channel is something that you use to divert resources or whatever it is that you're diverting. A lot of channels divert water, okay? Drainage ditches, they'll use drainage ditches to irrigate fields. And a drainage ditch, its job, its only job, is to provide a direction to that resource. Now, do you realize that God wants to use us as his children as channels in this world, as funnels? When I'm changing the oil in my car and I put oil back in the engine, I use a funnel. The funnel helps me direct the oil to where I want it to be. You ever tried pouring oil without a funnel? Yeah. It can be a mess, all right? But I don't use a cup either. If I were to use a cup, all the oil would go in the cup and it would just stay there. It wouldn't go where I wanted it to go. The picture in Scripture is that we are to be used as God's funnels. We talked about that last or 2 weeks ago with giving, that sometimes God lays it on our heart. Sometimes we're sensitive to him. We give to others. But at the same time, God allows us to survive. And when God can trust us, he gives more through us. God will give through you more than he will give to you. So many things in our life have been given to us. This is not just finances. Let's broaden it a little bit. Do you realize all the things that you have in life? You have opportunities. You have experience. You have the gospel. God gave you the gospel to be a channel of the gospel to the world. To invest in people around us. That is our life. And this area is included. You know, when we give what God desires for us to back, God multiplies it. Two scriptural examples. Scripture says in Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. The scripture doesn't set forth a model where it's the government's job to take care of the poor. The scripture sets forth a model where it's the individual's job and the family's job and the church's job. Okay, not the government. We've got that mixed up here. But that doesn't mean we as Christians shouldn't be sensitive to people in need. We should be. Now, God doesn't tell us the frequency. He doesn't give us names. He doesn't tell us how much. But he tells us to have pity. And when we do, does that mean that we're going to... If God lays it on your heart to do something, does that mean that you're going to do without? If the Lord laid it on your heart, then no. The answer is no. In fact, Proverbs 28, verse 8 says this. This is funny. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. When people gain through unethical practices, you know what the Bible says? That God re-diverts those and takes care of the people that he can trust. Now, that's just one illustration in Scripture. The application being this, when God can trust us in the area of finances, when we trust God in the area of finances, he can and will trust us. Unexpected blessings. Now, as we move through this next one, we've already talked about contentment, but this is the fifth one, and I do believe that this is a blessing of God. When we have the right perspective of what we have, God can give us contentment. Obedient faith recognizes God's provision and God's control. And we can trust Him. Contentment truly is a blessing from God. If you know the scripture verse, say it with me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Doesn't say it brings great gain. Doesn't say if you have godliness and contentment, then you're going to be rich. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment itself is a possession of the heart and soul to be sought after. One who is content with what they have will always have happiness regardless of what they have. If you want what you have, you'll always have what you want. It stands true. The first conclusion, when I'm obedient to God, this is just a thought process. When I'm obedient to God, what I have is what God has seen fit to give me. His scripture says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:10-11, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. I rejoice that you're growing in this character trait, in this grace. My rejoicing has to do with you." In fact, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." I'm not rejoicing about my possessions. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I trust God. And if I truly trust God, I'll do my best to be a good steward and be content with what he's given me. Building on that, then, we recognize that loving money instead of godliness will only bring sorrow. Christian, when we recognize this from Scripture, it should do something to our heart. The Scripture verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Some people try to. I remember reading about a man in Texas who was buried in his Cadillac. My goodness, there's a lot of cars I can think of that would be worth burying. He can't take it with him. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." The way that people live is really determined by what they believe. The ancient Egyptians thought that they could take all that stuff to the afterlife. They would have their servants killed. They would have their dog, you know, killed with them. They'd put money on their eyes so that they could pay their way across the river to the afterlife. That's not biblical. We know that's not. But we're reminded, can't take it with you. In fact, they that will be rich, the ambition to be rich creates with it a snare. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. By the way, the scripture never says that it's wrong to have money. It does not say that it's wrong to be rich. There were rich men in the Bible. Solomon, Abraham, God blessed them miraculously. He can do that. It doesn't mean, when you see somebody who has more than you have, don't look at them with an evil eye. They must have done it unethically. That's called jealousy and covetousness, and you need to be careful. But in our own hearts, we need to be careful, because this can drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They quit going to church, quit serving God. Yeah, you see it happen, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So when I'm obedient to God, what I have is what he's given me. Loving money instead of God only brings sorrow. And in fact, if I'm saved, I already have been given the best thing in the world, Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you've been given the most valuable thing that any human can have, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I didn't say that, the Bible did. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, the way you live, be content, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So coming to the end of this one, speaking about contentment, when I'm right with God, what I have is what God has decided I need. Chew on that for a while. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to purchase things or even to pursue things, but they shouldn't be your God. You shouldn't transfer your hopes and dreams and trust to them, because that becomes worship. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. When I'm right with God, what I have is what God has decided I need. Can we pray for more? Sure. And if God gives it to you or gives you the ability while still serving God in other areas and keeping your heart right, praise God for that. Many believers, many Americans, believers included, are struggling financially because no matter what they have, they always want more. Contentment's a blessing. Oh, it's a blessing. Simple contentment. In conclusion, God can help us make wise decisions. Do you need to make wise decisions, believer? Yes. In fact, it's getting more difficult. The fine print on everything? I have done some legal transactions recently, and I walk in there a skeptic. The person, you know, they probably thought, man, this guy's a preacher. He seems awful cynical. It's because I'm afraid of being taken advantage of. And then you got to pay a bunch of money to a lawyer who, I guess you have to trust them to make sure that you're not going to be taken advantage of by the other party. My goodness, it's difficult. We need wisdom. God can help us. We need help providing. Do you realize, you know, I'm the pastor here. I am one accident away from being incapable of being your pastor. That's all it would take. Something that would debilitate me mentally, physically. We take those things for granted. Those of you who still work for a living, all it would take, one heart attack, one stroke, one slip and fall. Not even your fault, maybe somebody on the road. Those of you that are here and you struggle, you're not working a job anymore, but you're relying on your savings. All it would take, one identity theft, and you've got nothing. God can provide, but he can preserve. I don't mean to fill your heart with doubt, but to point it back on the Lord. He can preserve. And you know what? He can give contentment. He can give contentment. When we learn that Jesus Christ is really what we need, and serving him is what life is all about, everything else fades away. It'll change the way that you look at your possessions. Change the way, you know, especially when you have kids. You have to reconcile those things. When your kids damage your car, they scratch the car door, and you go, okay, well, Lord, he just scratched your car door. Did you see that? I'm being humorous. But do you understand the teachings of Scripture can give us such stability in life if we will simply practice them? Lord willing, we'll finish up this series in the next 2 weeks or so. And then by God's grace, I'm going to have Brother Stamper doing some teaching in Sunday school. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. You're so good to us. We thank you for not only giving us salvation, but for giving us wisdom in how that we ought to live, for giving us direction, for providing for us, for blessing us through your grace, for promising to help preserve, for giving us discernment if we will but ask and obey. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing of contentment, that we need not be driven as some are, always for more. Help us, dear Lord, if we do want something more, that it would be more time with you, closer to you, the things that are dear to your heart. Bless the service to follow. In your name I pray. Amen.